Welcome to Overflow, an Osage Hills podcast, where we explore the parts of Sunday's sermon that didn't make it to the platform, dive into upcoming events, and unpack why we do what we do as a church. This week, Nate and Mark discuss the power of grace. They explore what Paul meant by rejoicing in our sufferings, how to view and live in grace, and so much more. Stick around as we explore these powerful truths and how they apply to our daily lives. Here we go.
Well, welcome to Overflow.
Hello.
My name's Nate. I'm the lead pastor at Osage Hills Christian Church, and I have with me Mark today.
Hello.
Yeah. Adam is not with us.
Yeah.
He's with us in spirit.
Well, maybe. With you, maybe.
Yeah. Maybe.
I reject your spirit, Adam. I only follow the one true spirit.
Oh, okay. There you go. Yeah, it's a wonderful little surprise. We're real excited about the things that are going on. Right now, it is March.
Mm-hmm.
And we are headed toward Resurrection Sunday, which is a big deal in the church, right? It's kind of like the essence of our hope.
It's the deal.
Yeah.
It's not even a big deal.
Yeah, it's kind of necessary for our faith.
Yeah. Not even kind of.
Yeah. It's absolutely necessary.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we're to be pitied among men.
That's true.
Is what Paul says. So I just want to challenge our people. And if you're not a part of Osage Hills and you're listening to this, go hear about the message of Jesus on this Resurrection Sunday, April 20th. It's a few weeks away, so you got some time. But if you're a part of the church and you're a believer, you should be thinking about and praying for the person that you're going to invite. It's not a matter of whether or not you should. I think it's most definitely you should, as a follower of Jesus, introduce someone to the saving message of the gospel. In whatever church you attend, this is something God has called us to do. So be praying for that person. Be praying about how you're going to ask them. And make sure you take that seriously. So just challenge everybody who is a part of that. Just go ahead and do that.
Yeah, and if you are a part of Osage Hills, we're actually this coming Sunday. We're going to give you a resource that mm-hmm. should help
get the ball rolling.
Bridge the gap.
Yeah.
Sometimes that fear that overtakes, you don't want to have the awkward conversation, but don't make it awkward. Unless you're like me and you make everything awkward, then you're fine because everything's awkward. So
yeah. It's okay to walk up someone and say, hi.
Hello. You have time to hear about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't think I've ever done that.
Yeah.
But maybe I should.
Yeah. Well, you know, most people around Easter time, yeah. are very willing to attend a church.
Yeah. And what is it, like 93% of people, when they are asked, respond favorably?
Yeah, I think it's 1 in 6 say yes.
Yeah.
But there's not very many people that ever are like, you dirty rat, how could you ask such a terrible question to me? It's no one's going to respond that way to you. So
And most people are just waiting for an invite.
Most people aren't, I could say. Exactly. So, and you never know. I mean, you might find out that they go to church somewhere, or you might find out that they need a church home and they've been looking for one, or you might find out that the person that you just asked has never heard of God before. That's a real possibility.
Yeah.
So, take the advantage, move forward in faith, let God in his spirit lead you to the person. So don't make it a thing that you just do without talking to him.
Yeah.
Pray about it. Pray for that person too. This is a big deal. So let's do that. And then also, if you are a part of Osage Hills Christian Church, we're doing Starting Point on April 6th. Which is just in 2 weeks for us, so a week and a half.
A week from this coming Sunday.
Mm-hmm. So if you're, you know, I would recommend if you're part of any church, you need to find out how to do the Starting Point thing that they do. Some people call it 101 or Class 100 or Launch Point or something like that. It's where you begin so that you can be activated into the community of God and join in their mission. So that's what we do at ours. And if you come to ours, it's right after second service. We have a lunch provided and childcare too. So if you're new to the church, or if you've been a part of the church a long time, hey, it's for everybody. So come.
Lunch and childcare provided.
Yeah, it's great. So, but those are the things that are coming up. I'm excited about those things, but I'm going to shift gears here and just kind of move straight into this last weekend. Mark preached last weekend.
That's true. Hey, before we do that, Nate, if I had a question that I wanted to be answered on this podcast, is there like a really difficult set of loopholes that I have to jump through to get that question in our hands?
Well,
or would you say it's pretty easy?
It's very easy.
Oh, that's great news.
Yeah, so you can email your questions to questions@osagehills.com.
That simple?
That simple.
Wow.
Yep.
I am shook.
You're shooken? It's easy. It's easy. We like the questions. We like questions about the messages. We like off the wall questions too. Maybe God's teaching you something. We like talking about those things too. I think we had a bonus episode a few weeks ago about speaking in tongues. That was a fun one. But we try and answer those questions as part of what we do, part of our ministry. And, you know, we're all seekers of God, recognizing that there are a lot of people in different places in their relationship with Him. So we want to honor that and make ourselves accessible in some form to anyone who has a question. And we don't, you know, we read the question, but we don't read your name. So it remains anonymous. And even if you send something to us, you don't have to put your name in there. That's okay. But, you know, we want to be able to you to participate with us.
Yeah. Do it.
So. Sunday. Sunday. It was the second week, I think the final week of a series on the power of grace.
Power of grace.
Yeah. So Adam launched us into Ephesians chapter 2, which is great chapter on grace, verses 1 through 10. Just fantastic. And I think it was a really good podcast last week, too.
Yeah, I agree.
And this last Sunday, Mark went into Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I went and listened to the message again, and man, it's a powerful, powerful segment of scripture that talks about how we are standing in grace now.
Access we have.
Yeah. So what does that mean? What does that look like? And so I'm going to read the passage to us all. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So aside from, you know, the many great points, you gave us three, which came from verses 3 and 4. And what I noticed, something that I noticed at the very end of the message, was how you really focused in on verse 5, how the hope doesn't put us to shame. There's a lot of additional biblical passages that talk about hope, and especially in the Psalm 119, which you mentioned, you know, is a prayer. God, don't let my hope bring me to shame.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of hope that relies upon where your faith is located, if it is in Jesus or not, you know, how secure and firm is the thing that you're putting your faith in, and then your hope can either be secure or insecure. So, which is truly, truly fascinating. One of the things that it brought to my mind is actually going back into verses 1 and verses 2, because it introduces this whole, well, and it's funny that I use that word, it introduces the idea of why this section is so significant. Because it says, and I just want to say, the very first phrase here, therefore, mm-hmm. since we have been justified by faith, he's pulling in everything in chapters 1 through 4.
Yeah.
And saying, and essentially, this chapter 5 is kind of the closing chapter of the first movement in Romans. And so he gets here, and he tells us about what it means to be justified by faith.
Right.
And then he says, he continues us on, he says, we have peace with God. Mm-hmm. So what is this hope even about? What is this this suffering or the character that we're looking to produce because of this faith that we have now? He says, we have peace with God. Mm-hmm. It is not the same statement that we find in other places in Scripture that where it's the peace of God.
Right.
This is peace with him. We're talking about a conflict that we have with God that has been completely reconciled through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, we can stand justified before him.
Yes. Yeah. And so this is heavily relational. This has everything to do with your relationship with God. And I thought, when it comes to the Christian life, it is difficult, and I think you mentioned this in your message, it is difficult to remember that my faith is about a relationship with God instead, mm-hmm. But it's so much easier sometimes to make it about what I do for God.
Right.
So I just want to highlight that, remind ourselves that Jesus brought us peace with God. This is not about... it's not about what you do or don't do for him. This is about your relationship with him. The depth of your relationship with God will determine, or at least influence in some way, what you do as someone who has been justified by faith. So make sure that your peace with God is an elevated thing in your thought process as you script your life, if mm-hmm. you will, or organize your priorities. Organize your prioritize.
That's fine.
As it works. Oh, sorry. Just knocked the table. But that's the first thing. It is not, we do not have peace with God in any other way. That's the other thing. Paul qualifies what peace with God looks like. It is through our Lord mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. And he uses a very specific title. Whereas our Lord now, who then is going to be the director of our life and relationship with God, it is Jesus. So he is the one who even has modeled what relationship with God looks like as we then exist in peace with him. So then he continues on. He reiterates it through him. Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So let's just break this down for a little bit. Looking into the Greek, access doesn't do us a favor. it makes it worse. Yeah. So, which was kind of funny to read. It's kind of like, well, I always thought access was such a big deal. It's like, what is he even talking about? This is still one of those, realize, the most important words of this sentence is going to be through him. Mm-hmm. So the very fact that Jesus is the one who entered first is how we are then recipients of something called grace.
Yeah.
And it's not, I don't know how to say this very well, but I do know that you also touched on this. Grace in the Christian life tends to be the very thing that you accept the first time when you come to the Lord. It's mm-hmm. a moment. But in which we stand is in the present active tense. This is not a moment. this yeah. is a,
it's a way of life.
It's a way of life, exactly. It's a continued form of existence. And so this is what I really wanted to get to, was that you made a really quick quip toward the end of the message that I was like, oh, wow. And my mind just started going super fast. Where you said something to the effect of, and I didn't write down the quote, grace leads us to experience. Mm. And I'm just thinking about that. Like, grace itself is not an item to own. It's an experience thing. It's existential now.
Yeah, it's present and all yes. around us.
Yeah.
And we have access to live in it and stand in it.
Exactly. So grace then, tethering it in with the previous verse, is a reflection of our relationship with God that then moves into how we experience life as someone who has received grace.
Yeah, and if you're listening and you get to that point and you're like, oh, that sounds great. I wonder what that life is going to look like. Mm-hmm. Well, he tells us.
Yes.
And that's where I spend the majority of
yes,
the,
this. Yes, he does. Week. Yeah. It is. And so with that premise, though, I mean, if you struggle on what your view of what your life is supposed to look like, can we filter our future through the lens of grace as an experience? And not just in the areas that are really easy to deal with, but through the suffering too. And not just through the suffering, but through, and Paul doesn't stop there, he moves on to how we are living with other people. You know, when he gets into chapter 11 and 10, really mm-hmm. 10, how we're existing with other people in this world, grace as an experience, essentially with God, of every moment of your life. And so, and he tells us after getting into this, like, this is how we're standing, this is what we're doing. There's a connotation that this isn't something that's meant to fall to anything or bow to anything. This is something that resists everything that might come at it. Mm-hmm. This is our movement forward in life. This is how we take the hill, you know, is in grace. It's not in something else. And he says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I want to focus on the word rejoice for a second here before going any further. It is the Greek word, oh gosh, kalkometha. It's in the present, either middle or passive. It's indicative. So if it's middle or passive, even if it's passive here, it means it's something that is responsive. So in the middle ideas is how you're kind of in it. You're existing in this way. So let's talk about this. It is, let's see, if we're going to use some synonyms or other places where it is used in scripture, it's been translated a couple other ways, boast mm-hmm. and exalt, mm-hmm. not exalt. A-L-T, it's exult.
Alt.
Yeah, E-X-U-L-T. And so, and I honestly, I feel like exult does the best job of explaining what this is, you know. And this is what it means to us. Show or feel triumphant elation.
Hmm.
Okay.
That's great.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So if you're thinking about your existence as someone who is standing in grace now is an experience of your life, not just a moment in your life, but the experience of your life that you're moving through life as a person who gives grace. It's you also recognizing that this is a triumphant, wonderful experience, wonderful opportunity for you. And if you're demonstrating, because it says show or feel, this is something that that wraps up, your emotions are wrapped in, your mind is wrapped in, and your deeds are wrapped in you know how this feels. Like, hey, we won.
Yeah.
How do you feel? Oh, man, it's awesome, you know? Or if you you get through college and you graduate with your degree, you're like, I did it. And you live in that moment, and it with grace, it's not one that's ever supposed to go away or be forgotten. It's meant to constantly stay there, you know? Which I think that's great. Because then he goes on to say, not only that, but we, same word, rejoice, boast, exult in our sufferings. And you're like, what? But this is the idea.
Yeah.
Is now that you are existing in this way, guess what's going to happen?
Bad things.
You will be tested to see how you're doing.
Yeah.
How are you existing in this? Are you going to exist in this? Is this the way that you're going to live your life? So I think, you know, when you went into that about the testing things, is highly appropriate for what Paul was talking about. So, and then after getting through the character and, you know, it just solidifies some things in our lives. I think in my life, there have been multiple things which, we don't ever experience the exact same thing again. You know, it's like a nuanced version of suffering. And the word that Paul uses for suffering is actually more akin to like a very difficult hardship than something that's light.
Yeah.
Which is... the moments, maybe if I was to interpret this, would be the times where we're really struggling whether or not God's real or he's really there, you know?
Yeah, and I think this is hard for a lot of people to wrap their minds around because we live in a culture that wants to essentially get rid of suffering and death. Like the suffering and death is the ultimate evil. And we need to eliminate them.
Yeah.
And by doing so, when we encounter suffering, when we encounter bad things, we interpret that culturally as I've done something wrong, or if you are a believer, or even if you're not, you blame God. Mm-hmm. Why would he do this? He's a good God. Why would he do this? But all throughout the Bible, from the very beginning, God set it up to have our reality be a tested reality.
Right.
That he gives us the opportunity to trust him and to live in this grace or choose our own way. And from the beginning until today, we chose our own way.
Yeah.
And we do every time. Every single person goes through testing, and not just one, multiple tests throughout your life. I mean, it's not like every moment of every day, but there are multiple tests that we go through in our life. I mean, you take any biblical character, Abraham, David, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, Jesus, everyone but Jesus failed their test. Sometimes they passed the test. So it's not complete failure all of the time. But the only person to never fail the test was Jesus, which is why we are justified by our faith in him. And the proof of that is the Holy Spirit that's poured into our hearts.
And it says something about the suffering being essentially kind of an avenue of a new experience of grace. And so we, in our attempt to distill the suffering or make it more palatable, not quite so terrible as it may seem, we're actually choking off an opportunity for grace to come or to experience God's goodness through it. And it's, and I think we mentioned this even, maybe it was last week, I can't remember. One of you guys said it very well. It was a... or maybe it was Sunday, we constantly pray and ask God to take away our problem when he's one who is coming into it to be with us through it instead. And I keep going back to Psalm 23. If Jesus is the shepherd of Psalm 23, if that's who God is, and that's what the psalmist is saying, not necessarily Jesus because he didn't exist yet, but it was one of those God.
Well, he did exist.
But
the psalmist would not have known him.
Exactly. As Jesus. So, back up. The incarnated Christ yes. has not come to earth yet. He is the leader, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil because you are with me, means that these are areas that we get to experience the amazing power and protection of God in ways that we wouldn't otherwise understand if we decided to avoid the valley of the shadow of death altogether. But here's the thing. If we're following a shepherd, guess where he's going? Not around, but through. And that's the thing that we have the biggest, really, really struggle with.
Right.
So don't avoid suffering.
Yeah.
At all costs.
And this isn't to say that there aren't seasons where we get to exist and live in the blessing of God. Mm-hmm. He is the shepherd who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, but he also owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. And he is both at the same time. And because we go through valleys and because we go on top of mountains, we can experience that blessing in both seasons. Mm-hmm. And they're different. But we look at the valley and we think, oh, bad. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. And I think that's normal.
There's an alternative interpretation of Psalm 23 too, where, shepherds constantly have led their sheep through difficult places to greener pastures.
Yeah.
But the reason why there's a slightly different interpretation is because there's really no indication that the shepherd's leading them into that, which means that the sheep could have wandered away. The following line is, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Yeah.
Rods and staffs were used for two different things. Rods were to beat away the enemies, but the staff was used for discipline on the sheep.
Yeah.
And you're like, you shouldn't have wandered off.
Yeah.
Dimwit. And it's like, if that's a source of comfort, how interesting then that we should look at moments of suffering as a source of comfort too for us, moments of discipline being a good thing so that we can stand in grace. Something that we don't deserve. The goodness of God in relationship with him in spite of the fact that oftentimes we wander off.
Yeah, there's this viral video that there's a sheep that's stuck in like this really skinny ditch. It's like somebody dug a trough or something right next to a road. And the rancher or whoever is pulling the sheep out by its hind legs and really struggling. Finally pulls them out. It's like, oh, awesome. And then the sheep takes two hops and jumps right back in. It's a trough. It's like, it should humble us that all throughout the Bible, God refers to us as sheep.
Yes, it should.
Because
that's great.
That's us.
Yes.
And we need that discipline and we need that correction. Because if we're honest with ourselves, if we're left to our own devices, if we're left to our own decision making, that's just ruin and chaos. Ultimately.
Yeah.
And I think, if you're really honest with yourself, you know that to be true.
Well, and then even Paul speaks to that kind of thing afterward. When he goes into verse 5, this hope doesn't put us to shame. And you got to think, how am I living? I will constantly and continually, if left to my own vices, shame myself.
Yeah.
Ultimately, maybe I don't think I'm shaming myself because I'm choosing the way of less suffering, but that's not what hope in God looks like. And then he tells us the hope that is found through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't put us to shame. It is most assuredly found in something solid and secure. And he tells us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Love being, you know, Paul used love all the time. They call him the love apostle because he talks about it a ton. He actually uses the word more in Romans than than all of his other letters combined. I think I was reading it 75 times in all the other letters when you put them together, and it's over 130 times just in Romans. So he uses love a lot here. But he goes into this and he tells us that God's love is poured into our hearts, and he keeps telling us over and over again is through Jesus Christ, how faith poured into us so that we can then live in this love and grace being something that's completely tied together, not separate. And if it had not been for love, we wouldn't experience it. And that's what he's telling us. It's been poured into our hearts. So now the way that our life is even built up, what pumps through our veins is the love of God. Hmm. Our operation as a human being, because if our heart is removed for us, we cannot operate. You know, we have to have a heart. And if God's love is poured in there, then the way that we function and operate as someone who has faith in Jesus is through the love that the Holy Spirit has been given, you know, has given to us and is in us and empowering us then to walk in that way. So, yeah, it's just incredible. It's incredible stuff. So
accept that you're a sheep.
Do it.
Suffer through your disciplined and the Lord's correction.
Yeah.
So that you can have character and let that character produce hope.
Yeah. It may not be what you want to hear. you know.
But it's like every tragic story ever told. There's mm-hmm. always that, we call it a silver lining, but mm-hmm. it's that if you didn't go through that suffering, you would not have the perspective that you have now. And it's, I mean, there's countless stories of people going through unimaginable tragedy. Mm. Well, I mean, I used an example.
Yeah.
Sunday, I went home and watched it, the movie.
Yeah. It was great. Unbroken.
Yes. Yeah. And I mean, 47 days afloat in the ocean only to be shot at and then captured.
Yeah.
And turned POW.
Yeah.
For 2 years.
Yeah.
I mean,
it's unbelievable.
What does that do to you as a person? But then to convert to Christianity and forgive those people. I mean, he could have done a lot of different things.
Talk about the love of God being poured into your heart.
Right.
Through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Man, that is something worth considering, the trivial things that we face every day.
Yeah.
In comparison, can we truly call it suffering, right, or just an inconvenience?
Right.
But God's calling us to something greater. He's calling us to see something so much bigger. And I think we would do a better job of understanding what this looks like if we really, if we realized that peace with God is awesome. Yeah. And we need to then nurture a relationship that I think is too often easily neglected or even avoided because we don't have the time or because our kids are bothering us. You know, I'm looking at this passage just thinking, man, if we can just focus on Jesus as our hope instead of we need that next paycheck or we need that job or we need these people to get along, if we can focus on Jesus a little bit more, we'll understand what grace looks like from a personal aspect so that we can give it to other people.
Yeah. That's good.
So, well, thanks, Mark, for a very challenging message. I appreciate that. So
you're welcome.
Yeah. So hopefully you guys found this helpful to you. And I know it was really challenging to me and really good. So spend some time in prayer and just kind of recap here. Get ready for Resurrection Sunday, man.
Right.
He's alive. So I'll rejoice now, man.
Yeah, absolutely.
You guys have a great week.
Blessings.